9. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord planted a garden eastward to Eden, in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15-17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And then chapter 3, verses 22-24. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim to the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And then we go to Galatians 3:13-14. Galatians 3, verses 13-14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Then lastly, I will read from Revelation 2, and then Revelation 22. Revelation 2, verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And then a couple of verses from Revelation 22. The very last portions of the New Testament. Revelation 22, verse 2 and 14. "In the middle of his street, the heavenly city, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And then in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter to the gates into the city." Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us stand and sing our song of preparation number 180, and we will sing all the verses. "It is good to sing thy praises" from the Blue Psalter hymnal. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We now ask that you will give us your Holy Spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our scripture readings this morning, mainly deals with the story of the Garden of Eden in the creation narrative. And whenever the creation narrative is told, especially that of the Garden of Eden, the focus usually is on the fall of Adam and Eve into sin through the temptations from Satan. And so everyone, including non-Christians, know about this forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as we read, there is another tree in the creation narrative, and this tree is often the neglected one. But it is as important, if not more important, than the forbidden tree. And this is called in our readings the tree of life. During the Middle Ages, the church stayed place in which the significance of the tree of life was brought out. The origin of our modern Christmas tree has roots in these medieval place. And we will talk briefly more about this connection between the tree of life and the Christmas tree that the medieval people later on. And so today we will survey the biblical landscape of God's redemption plan for His people through the story of the tree of life. And so I'm calling this theme the Tree of Life Trilogy. It is in three main divisions of the Bible. First, from the creation to the fall, the tree of life was a gift in Eden. Second, from the fall to the second coming of Christ, it was a curse at Calvary. And third, from the second coming into eternity, it is finally a blessing in the paradise of God. For Adam and Eve's earthly pleasure, we know that God planted a garden in Eden. And so God then made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. We read that in Genesis 2:8. In the middle of the garden, God planted a couple of trees. We know the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. He was pleased to give Adam and Eve all this beautiful, verdant garden to enjoy. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but there is one exception to this gift. They may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God warned them, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so, were they also prohibited from eating of the tree of life? The Bible seems to imply that there was no such prohibition. This means that together with all the other trees, Adam and Eve were also given the fruits of the tree of life to enjoy. The later story of the Garden of Eden gives us a hint. And so after our first parents fell into sin, God pronounced His judgment on them and on creation itself. Sin and death, hard toil, sufferings, these will mar their earthly life. And so they also lost their true knowledge and of their communion with their Creator. And God drove them out of the garden for their own protection. And what was it that God was protecting them from? The prohibition from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was God's first covenant with men. It is called usually a covenant of works. Disobey and you will die. And so the reverse is implied. Obey and you will live. Every covenant that we know of in the Bible has a sign and seal of its confirmation. So for instance, circumcision was the sign of membership in God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants. In the Garden of Eden, there were two ratifying signs, the two trees in the middle of the garden. And so eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil will confirm the curse of death for disobedience, while eating of the tree of life will ratify the gift of eternal life for obedience. And so if Adam successfully passed his probation in the garden, he would have been confirmed to the state of perfect holiness, righteousness, and life with God in both body and soul for eternity. So in the Old Testament, the phrase tree of life is not found anywhere else except in the book of Proverbs. Four times in the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, it is equated with wisdom as the preeminent virtue of life. Something that is to be desired. The tree of life as wisdom is something to be desired. God would have bestowed on Adam and Eve godly wisdom and life to the fullest if they only partook of the tree of life. There would be no more threat of the curse of sin and death because of disobedience. So in fact, there is no possibility of disobedience because Adam would be perfectly holy and righteous. And since in this covenant, he is the head of the covenant, he is the representative of all mankind, he would have passed this perfection onto all his descendants. And God's command to fill the earth and multiply would have been completely fulfilled, because if he had passed this probation, Adam's perfect descendants would overflow out of the Garden of Eden into all the world. The whole earth would then be filled with God's glory, as we always read in the book of Psalms, because it will be filled with his glorious people, sinless, glorious people. Not only the whole earth will be full of God's glory, but the whole earth, not only Eden, not only here in the United States, not only in the Philippines, but all throughout the world, Asia, Africa, Latin America, will be God's garden temple. The Garden of Eden was the original temple of God on earth. God commanded Adam to work it and keep it. Two words that are used for responsibilities of Levitical priests in the tabernacle. The priests were commanded to serve and keep or guard the tabernacle. The Garden of Eden is also called the Garden of God in Ezekiel 28. And so it is in Eden where God and Adam would fellowship together, where God would teach Adam his ways, where Adam would worship God himself. So in keeping the garden, Adam was responsible for making sure that everything in God's sanctuary is according to God's instructions. So he is also to guard and protect the garden from all outsiders, from anything that is not according to God's will, such as when the serpent entered the garden. And so the tree of life symbolized God's gift of eternal life to Adam and all his children if he was able to pass his test of obedience. But as the Bible says, Adam did not pass God's probation. Not only did he not guard God's garden temple from the serpent's intrusion, he even let himself be deceived by the devil's lying words. And so because of their sin, Adam and Eve were mercifully driven by God out of the garden for their own sake. Why was getting driven out of the garden a merciful act of God towards them who violated the covenant law? Why is it that driving them out is a merciful act of God? It is because he prevented them from eating of the tree of life and thereby living in a perpetual or eternal state of sin and condemnation without dying. We read in Genesis 3:22 and 23 these words. Then the Lord God said, "Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden. So after he fell into sin, the image, the perfect image of God in Adam was corrupted. And the only way for him to be saved from his condition of sin and death is through the first gospel promise in Genesis 3:15, where it says that God made within the curse he pronounced on the serpent in Genesis 3:15, in which the seed of the woman will destroy the serpent after he is wounded by the serpent. And so this seed of the woman was the one God promised to Adam and Eve, who would later save them and save his descendants also from sin and death. And so if Adam had eaten of the tree of life, it says in our reading that he will have lived forever. This means that he would have had eternal life. And what could be wrong with eternal life? Is not eternal life what we all humankind long for? So from the ancient days, from the Greek mythology, the gods coveted the fruit or the food, what's called ambrosia, and it's called the food of the gods, so that this food would give them immortality or eternal life. The ancient world tells of stories about the search for the so-called fountain of youth with its special kind of water that restores youth and perhaps even confer immortality to anyone who drinks from this fountain of youth. And so all humankind from the very ancient days up to today, we all long to be immortal. But these are all corrupted tales of the Bible's creation account. The problem with sinful Adam living forever is he will have lived forever as a sinful human being. What could be a more dreadful and miserable existence than living forever without any hope of being delivered from sin and suffering? This kind of existence would not be far from suffering eternal torment in hell. And so the tree of life, the sign of blessings that God will give him for obedience, became the tree of cursing for his disobedience. From that day forward, Adam and all his descendants were prohibited from entering the Garden of Eden. From that day on, Adam and all his descendants were prohibited from partaking of this tree of life. From that point forward, God prevented anyone from entering the Garden of Eden. And so God placed a cherubim with a flaming sword that were assigned by God to dwell at the gate of the Garden of Eden in the east. Just as we read in Exodus, the book of Exodus, in a few verses, that there was a curtain that barred entrance to the Holy of Holies, and in this curtain were embroidered cherubim, and so as if to show Adam how he failed as the garden temple's gatekeeper, now God placed his own cherubim to guard his garden temple's entrance from unauthorized persons. Even the mercy seat which covered the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is where is holy, and no one should even touch it. Even the mercy seat was overshadowed by two golden cherubim that seems to guard this Ark of the Covenant from outsiders, from unholy people. And so both Old and New Testaments refer to a tree as a symbol of cursing. The Old Testament never uses the word for cross. There are many texts in the Old Testament that implies that the death penalty is usually executed by hanging or impaling on a tree. So we have some examples of this. Pharaoh himself hanged his chief baker on a tree, which Joseph had prophesied. In the covenant renewal before Israel entered the promised land, the death penalty is executed by hanging on a tree. And we read in Deuteronomy 21, 22-23, a hanged man is cursed by God. And during the conquest of Canaan, Joshua hanged five kings of conquered nation on trees. Also, during the time of Queen Esther, Haman, the enemy of the Jews, he was hanged on a tree by the king because of his murderous plot against the Jews. And so, although the New Testament writers say that Jesus died on a cross, the word cross is usually what's used. There are a few places where in the New Testament, Jesus was said to be crucified on a tree. Paul and Peter used the word tree 5 times instead of cross. So in Peter's 2 sermons, he accused the Jews of killing Jesus by hanging him on a tree. Again, in his first letter, Peter says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So in one of his sermons also, Paul mentioned that after Jesus died, he says in Acts 13:29, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But the most obvious connection between cursing and hanging on the tree, on a tree, was made by Paul in our reading in Galatians 3:13. And so he quotes what was said in Deuteronomy 21:23. Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. It is Christ himself hanging on a tree that bore the curse of sin and death on Adam and on all of us, his descendants. Without his substitutionary atonement, without his atonement for us, for our behalf, for our sins, God would have instead figuratively hung us on a tree. We would have been hung on a tree without Christ hanging on a tree. And so this is almost in reality, we are driven to eternal hell because all mankind bear the curse of sin and death. And so instead of us being driven to eternal hell, it was Christ himself who bore our sins on the cross as if he himself bore the punishment of God that is due us. And so for the New Testament writers, the tree of life in Eden became the tree of cursing. The cross on which Jesus was hung for our salvation. It is not merely a coincidence that a sin first came at the foot of a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And sin was later conquered at the foot of another tree. It is the tree at Calvary on which Jesus was hung. Like Adam and Eve, Christ, our tree of life, was also driven out from God's garden temple. He came down from his home in heaven on a commission from his Father to save his people from sin. He was one who was glorious. He had the glory of God in heaven, but he was born of a woman as a lowly human being under the law. He wandered in the deserts and mountains and little villages and big cities, preaching the gospel of salvation from the curse of sin and death brought about by our first parents' sin in the Garden of Eden. But unlike our parents, who were barred, who were prohibited from returning to the blessed garden by the cherubim with fiery swords, Christ passed through his fiery judgment of hell on the tree to return once again to his heavenly home, heaven itself, the garden temple of God. And so after being absent since the day that Christ was hanged on a tree, at last the tree of life reappears in the new heaven and earth. We never hear of the tree of life again after Christ was hanged on a tree, except in the book of Revelation. The tree of life is once again seen in the paradise of God, as we read in Revelation 2:7. Christ is pictured as the conqueror, the Lion of Judah, who conquered as a slain lamb. Believers who persevere through persecution are also pictured as conquerors, those who conquer, those who overcome, and are truly victorious by faith in Christ. The right to eat from the tree of life is given. And so now, those who are faithful to Christ till the end will partake of the tree, which was forbidden of Adam and Eve in the garden. So in this holy city, in this heavenly city, which will come down from God, it is seen, the tree of life is seen, not as a cross of death and condemnation, but as a luscious tree, a fruitful tree. And it says that on either side of the river, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In the Philippines, there are many fruit-bearing trees, but not one of them bears fruit every month. Have you ever seen a tree that bears fruit all year long? They have seasons. Even bananas have seasons. Mangoes have seasons. And you can only buy mangoes for some time. But this tree of life bears fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The tree of life amazingly bears fruit all throughout the year. It will satisfy the city's residents continuously. And this signifies eternal life. The tree of life bears fruit for eternity, giving eternal life to all believers. All the nations will be healed by its leaves. And it's not physical healing only that is included, but healing from sin and death. Those who are blessed because they have washed their robes with the blood of the Lamb shed on the cross will have the right to the tree of life. Those who have washed their robes, meaning that they have faith in Christ. They have trusted in Christ. Their sins have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Because they are now cleansed of sin and forgiven by God, they also enter, it says they enter the city by the gates. They do not climb over walls. They do not break into windows. They enter the city by the gates. The gates are open to them. The angels guarding the 12 gates of the city will actually open the door for them and usher them into the blessed heavenly city. But outside the gates are those who have not washed their robes because they have not repented of their sins. They have rejected the one who was hanged on the tree of cursing. They will never enter the city, the heavenly city, by the gates. They will not be able to enter even by climbing on the walls. They are forever barred from entering the city. But those who believe the word of God and Christ have a share in the tree of life and in the holy city. They will never lose their share because they have eaten of the tree of life that gives them godly wisdom from the word of God for eternity. So going back to what I have mentioned was the connection between the tree of life and the Christmas tree. The medieval church made the symbolic connection between the Christmas tree and the tree of life in paradise. Beginning in the 12th century or in the 11th century, the church presented plays that featured a paradise tree and the light of Christmas. And so in Germany, they started decking their homes with their own paradise tree on December 24th, the feast day of Adam and Eve. And so it was not only in this place that the church sponsored that the tree of life in paradise was shown, but also they started decking their homes with it. And so for the medieval church, the paradise tree became a symbol for the tree of life and the cross on which Christ was hung. Remember the three most important trees in biblical history of salvation. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden, the tree on which Jesus was crucified, and the tree of life in the paradise of God, in the new heaven and earth. These three trees symbolize three great milestones in God's great redemption plan. It is a great trilogy. The whole Bible is about one great theme, and this theme is God's salvation plan for His people in the life and in the death and the resurrection of Christ. It is all about that one plan of salvation for people who would have faith in Christ. It is not a manual for relationships, or it is not a manual for being a good person, although there are many life principles that we can get from the Bible. It is not to be used for diet plans or for financial success, although there are some principles accordingly. No, the whole law, the writings, and the prophets is, as Jesus says, it is all about me. He says to us, all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is all about God's salvation plan in Christ. And so the tree of life tells us three great truths in the Bible. God created the world and man very good and placed him in a garden paradise to forever commune with God. But man willfully rebelled against him. Jesus came into the world and accomplished his mission to save God's people from sin and eternal death, the condemnation of death that came through Adam's fall into sin. And when Christ returns, he will bring us to the eternal paradise of God, well, where he will dwell. He will commune with us forever. When Jesus was hanged on a tree, the great curtain embroidered with the cherubim guarding the Holy of Holies was torn apart in two. And so just as God gave Adam and Eve access to paradise in Eden, God opened the most holy place once for all believers. This is a picture of heaven itself being open for God's people to enter. No more flaming swords will bar you from entering your heavenly rest. Instead of preventing you from entering the new heaven and the new earth with its great high walls, the angels posted at each of these 12 gates will welcome you and usher you into your heavenly eternal home. And so the tree of life is a reminder to us also that Jesus, when the fullness of time is complete, he will return to finally save you from eternal death. And when he restores the old creation into a new heaven and a new earth, the tree of life in the Garden of Eden will have come full circle, because God will restore his people back to the paradise of God to finally partake of the tree of life there. Let us pray. Our merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak through us through your word, grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but be doers of it also. Give us your grace, the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we may believe what has been promised to us, the tree of life, which will give us eternal life. Give us grace so that we may be thankful for your great gift to us. May we bring glory and honor also to your name in all that we do this week, as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us